It is good to see everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look in reference to the matters of apathy tonight. I've tried to reiterate throughout this particular session that we've had that this is an accumulation of topics that men and women that all over the United States have seen with difficulties that exist within the body of Christ. Now, some may be here, some may not, but they're somewhere that these problems are being addressed by brethren in different places. And so you know kind of what's going on and what we're looking forward to, or looking not forward to it being, but that's what's coming. That if you want to know what the future's going to bring, you just go to the past. And the farther back you go, the more you'll understand what's happening within the society within which we live. Solomon had indicated that there's no new thing under the sun. And that's what we find of different cycles that the world goes in regards to a rise and a fall of a nation. They go from the matter of a conservative moral base to a liberal immoral base that will eventually attack the family. And once the family unit has been destroyed, one gentleman did a study on 80 different nations, and all of them had in common those points. And once the family unit was destroyed, the nation fell, some of them within one generation. And so we see the devastating effects that apathy has upon the society within which we live, as well as that in the spiritual realm. Kind of do a deal with a guy asking his neighbor, "So what do you attribute the ignorance and apathy of society?" And he said, "I don't know, and I don't care." And that's pretty much what it is. And that's what the immoral base would have you to develop. An attitude that doesn't know and doesn't care. That you get tired of hearing all of the bad that's going on and you just want to separate yourself from it. And it will generate an apathy in regards to the way we govern our lives and what we do. We find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, he told the brethren, he said, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." That there are times that we have to wake up, that we can get so just involved in life and it'll just kind of go glide right along, and we need to be shaken up. We need to wake up as to what's happening around us within our society. We noted the other night about a statement that was made within the writing of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, when it was dealing with God's attitude toward those that will go about their work in a negligent matter. And the Lord said, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of Jehovah negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." So under the context, it dealt with the matter of a battle. It dealt with the matter of a war. And that when God sent them in to do their job, he intended for them to do their job. And he said, "Cursed be the man that does the work of the Lord negligently." And we do not want to be found in that particular area in doing that. Here's a statement I thought you might find interesting. It said that the age that is most ailing is not that which is violent in behalf of error, but the age which neglects, which disdains the truth. There is still power and consequently hope wherever violent commotions are felt, but when all motion is extinguished, when the pulse has ceased to beat, when the cold chill has reached the heart, what next is to be expected but an approaching and avoidable dissolution? He said, religion, morality, honor, duty, the most sacred principles and the most noble sentiments are no longer more than a kind of dream, brilliant and airy phantoms which play for a moment in the far distance of thought, soon to disappear and never to return. The gentleman that wrote this wrote it in 1895. We find that everything has a time of coming around and seeing the same things happen in society and seeing them happen within the body of Christ as they have in the past. And so we need to be aware of the fact that we are not immune to a society and even a religious society that is void of understanding and one that has an attitude of apathy. Some of them are where the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter of where he warned the brethren not to be weary in well-doing. Because there will never come a time when there will not be well-doing to be done. And it's oftentimes that it's easy to be weary in those areas. The corruptions of morals bring a corruption of mind, and that brings with it a disorder in action, which brings about a disorder in thought. And so when we consider the matter of corruption, the matter of corrupt morals, of how it will affect us within our life, that when the corruption of mind and disorder in thought combine, they produce a hardness of heart and a man who relishes in barbarous taste and habits, materialism becomes his god. And so we need to understand the effects that society can have upon us. We also have a push in our society of secular humanism that wants us to turn away from God and wants us to rely upon the natural man, which the natural man, he only operates based upon his opinion. That's all it is based upon the opinion, and that's going to change depending upon the circumstance they find themselves in, and that's usually what's called situation ethics. That what ethical depends upon what how it applies to you, and not whether it's a matter of truth or error. In the writing of John, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, we find that truth and error have always clashed, and that error does not like the truth. In John chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord says, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God." Wherever the truth goes, we find that error is right behind it, trying to upset it, and they hate the light because it exposes them to who they are and what they are and what their relationship is to our God. And so when the Apostle Paul had written to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he admonished him and warned him in verse 1 when he said, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, holding a form of godliness, godliness being that attitude they have toward God, they have a form that they believe that they're serving the God of heaven. It is a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. And so we find that these various transgressions that are very visible within the society within which we live, of those that are disobedient to parents. We have a society that has no regard for their parents. And in many societies, it's a disdain. And some laws, used to, as I understand, even with that of the Roman government, they had laws regulating how children would deal with their parents. And if they did not deal with them in a proper manner, it was punishable by law. But on the other hand, they also had a matter of those that were in regard to their life, that they didn't have any natural affection. That natural affection is just has been one time referred to as an old mother dog has for her pups. It is just the natural affection that one has towards another. But you look in regards to that of Rome, to that of Greece, to that of Persia, to that of China, even within our own era, of where children are put to death because of some malady they have or some deformity that they may have, and that they put them to death. And it's a matter of where they're trying to keep their generation or their nation or whatever it is without those difficulties. And they would literally check the child to see if there was any deformity, and if there was, they would indeed dispose of it. Recently, I heard of a family that had adopted a child from overseas, and this child had some difficulties. They had a problem. And they went to pick the child up at the airport. They didn't know what they were going to find when they received the child. And so they received the child, and they took the child home, and they're looking at this child, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it until the child closed its eyes. And it had a spot right above the eyelash, you couldn't see it unless the eye was closed. And it was that event that they had determined to disregard this child. And so we find that there are societies that are without natural affection, that parents without natural affection. And so the Lord identified of a nation that would do that. And here that Paul told Timothy that grievous times will come when men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and boastful and haughty and railers and disobedient to parents. That these are characteristics that are common within the society within which we live, because we find that children have not been taught self-discipline. They've been given everything that they want. And one of the mistakes that was made with my generation, the one before or the one to come, the parents kind of have this idea that we want our children to have it better than we did. Well, why? Why have it better than we did? We find that it is adversity that's going to build strength. And that adversity must be there in order to build the strength of the individual to get them to be able to cope with the adversities of life, because they are going to come. And so we find the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about such of a time. We find that this type of an attitude is one that is promoted by Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, where Paul identified that even Satan will fashion himself into an angel of light who wants to do what Isaiah had to say when Isaiah said, "Cursed is he that calls the good evil and evil good." And we see that happening within our society on mostly a daily basis, that somebody is doing it. They're trying to support the perversions of their life. They call it good, and they call any opposition to it as that of being evil. And that's what we're dealing with within the society within which we live. We understand that when a truce is formed with evil, everything is for sale. Everything is going to be for sale, whether it's our conscience, our honor, our religion, our opinions, our power, and even self-respect. We cannot be in a position of where we make a truce with evil. And it's happening even in the body of Christ. And so we find that in regard to it, on that of which we have come to understand even lately, that there is a group of brethren, a conservative group of brethren, but their children, in reference to the matter of the LGBTQ movement, that they have an attitude of just leave them alone. They're not hurting anybody. Don't preach about it. Don't talk about it. Just leave them alone. Well, that generation is going to grow up, and they're going to be, if you will, at the helm here in not very short period of time of what they will do. And so we find that that's what the movement, if you will, is what they want. They want it to be to such a degree that people are tired of hearing it. That's not my opinion. There was a book written in 2005 that's called The Marketing of Evil. And if you ever find it, I'd encourage you to read it, because it chronicles what had been happening in that particular movement from the 60s up until today, and what's happening today is what they had determined in the 60s that they were going to push so it would happen. And one of the main things they wanted to do was that they wanted to get people, they wanted to get it in your face, and they wanted you to get so tired of it, you just don't want to hear it. And to me, it's kind of like the Russian probe. I'm not getting into the political thing, except for the fact that people are tired of hearing it. No matter what your political position might be, they're simply tired of hearing it. And that's what this particular movement is attempting to do. And therefore, it will take that even Satan will fashion himself as an angel of light. But this is good. And this is the progress of society, and it will benefit everybody that's involved. And therefore, we will lose even our own self-respect in regard to it. We cannot get to a point in life when we make a truce with evil. We find in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, which brings it close to home, if you will, when we're talking about the body of Christ. So sometimes, all of this, we're talking about it's out there somewhere. It's somewhere out there, this is going on, and it's not going to affect the body of Christ. But even Paul knew that was not the case. When he was in Miletus, and he called to him the elders of Ephesus, and he spoke with them, he said, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have delivered unto you the whole counsel of God. I am free of your blood in that regard. But I know that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to rise up to draw away disciples out. Even from among your own selves, men will rise up." And so within the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul warns them. We find that Moses also warned Israel when he gave them Deuteronomy, gave them the law. And he said that, "I know that after I leave, you're going to go into this area of turning away from the Lord." Joshua knew that. All of these great leaders knew that that was what was going to happen, because when you look at Israel's history, when they had a good king, they would follow after that king. And the psalmist identifies that point, or Solomon, one of them, that it's a matter that a righteous king gives you a righteous nation. As soon as that king dies and you get an evil king, the people are quick to rush to whatever that king wants to do, because they have made a truce with truth. And once they don't have to anymore, then they're going to follow after their barbarous activity, whatever it is they want, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the vainglory of life. The Apostle Peter identified, 2 Peter chapter 2, all these passages are familiar to us, but we find that it seems like people are immune to realizing that this is a possibility in the body of Christ. He said that, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies." They're going to do it privately. They're going to be very shadowy, if you will, in bringing them in. And there was a movement here back in the 70s or 80s that's called the Crossroads Movement, or later the Boston Movement. And individuals would come in and they would assimilate into the body of Christ. And once they got assimilated into the body of Christ, and they started to get making friends of one another, and doing that, they started bringing in the doctrine that they had before they came in and intended to instill it within the body of Christ. And now that we're friends, we have more than, well, they have a good heart, and we're more susceptible to believing them. And that's what that type of a heresy will do, that there will have teachers who will privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them. In verse 12, he stated that, "But these, as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed." Now, under the law, if there was an animal that destroyed a human, that animal was destroyed. And these are just as mere animals. They are destroyed. And what they're destroying is the souls of men. And in God's eyes, that they are as mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters of whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceiving, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Their character is such that they couldn't do right if they wanted to. They are so entrenched in their error and in their activities that everything that they do, even when they think it's pure, it's not pure. And so he identifies this type of an individual that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. There is a benefit to them in some fashion, whether it's monetarily, whether it's politically, whether it's a matter of socially, whatever it is, something that they want, and they make merchandise of brethren in order to get it. And that's one that can come in if the apathy within the group is in existence. And so apathy is one of the dangers that we face as the body of Christ. We find that with evil, peace can only be achieved with evil when those that have the truth have the attitude of neither affirming it nor denying it. That they're just going to allow it. We're tired of hearing it. We just want some peace. And because of that peace, we're willing to take a position of not taking a position, if you will. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul identified in regards to this matter when he said, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That through this natural process, following the natural man, we cannot please God. And that's why we need the knowledge of God to govern our heart, to instruct us that we not sin against our God. In the writing of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James rightly said that free friendship of the world is enmity with God. We cannot be friends with the world in that regard. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we find that at the moment that we compromise, we are the only ones that's going to be moving. You've heard individuals say that just meet us halfway. And when you meet somebody halfway, you're the only one that moves because they still maintain the crux of whatever it is you're moving toward. And Galatians chapter, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 5, when he said that to whom we give place in, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, in the context of this, Titus, they were trying to force upon Titus the matter of circumcision. Titus was all Greek. And Paul said, we're not going to give way to this for 1 hour. Timothy, on the other hand, was circumcised. His mother was a Jewess. And so Timothy, on the one hand, he's circumcised because as long as the law existed, the Jews had responsibility to keep the law of Moses. That's why when Paul went to Jerusalem and the elders brought him in and said that we want you to take these men who have a charge against, we want you to be in charges against this vow that they took, so that those that question you will know that you keep the law. As a Jew, Paul had a responsibility to keep the law as long as the law was in effect, and it came to an end in AD 70. But we find the Gentiles were never under the law, and Paul said, we're not giving way, not for an hour. Titus is not going to be circumcised, and we will not give way to do it for your instruction or whatever it is that you want to do. We find that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, as the Apostle Paul identifies that it's time to awake. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. And we are even closer than what the Apostle Paul was. And we need to be awake. We need to make sure that we are cognizant of what's going on around us and in the society within which we live that jeopardizes the matter of our relationship with one another and that with God. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, Paul also said, "Awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame." We are to awake and be awake in reference to our service to the Lord, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 5, as we began tonight, when he said in verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." And so the Scriptures in more than one occasion tells us to be awake. You've heard individuals use the phrase that they were asleep at the wheel. That's kind of what this is. Are we going to be asleep at the wheel, or are we going to be awake, be aware of what's going on around us within the society within which we live? We find that we have no interest, that individuals that will compromise the truth, they either have no interest of what the truth is, or that they believe that it is impossible to ascertain or discover what the truth is. And that's what happens when individuals talk about the gray area, that they have a problem. They say, well, that's the gray area. It can go either way. There is no gray area with our God. He wants us to be instructed, and through our exercise, we are able to discern good and evil. Why something's good and why something's evil. And we can only come to that knowledge when we are well aware of what the Lord has delivered to us. We find that God's dealing with the children of Israel. The writing of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, we find in regards to how God rebukes the impious priest for their lack of a righteous commitment before God. He said, "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, The table of Jehovah is contemptible. And when ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when ye offer the lame and sick, it is no evil." That's what they said. We're offering the sacrifice. It's blind, it's lame, and we find that all they're sacrificing is what they don't want. And they're giving that unto the Lord. And that's oftentimes what man does, what we do with our life. We're going to give God, we're going to sacrifice, but it's not really a sacrifice because we don't want it in the first place. A sacrifice is going to cost. It's going to cost us something. And that's why the Apostle Paul indicated in the Roman letter of the spiritual sacrifice that we are to offer. He's talking to the priest here. And he says that you're offering to me the sick, the lame, the blind. And then he says, here's a test. Present it to your now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person, saith Jehovah of hosts? You try to offer that to your governor. You try to offer that to a fleshly man. And you ask the question, will he receive it? And of course the answer is obvious and rhetorical, but no. He wouldn't receive it. But yet, he expects God to receive their blind, their lame, their sick animals in the sacrifice that they're offering unto him. Verse 9, "And now I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he accept any of your persons, saith Jehovah of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you." Always interested in this passage, that the Lord breaks it down. He brings it right to the crux of the conclusion, and he said, "Were there one, I wish there was one among you that would shut the doors that ye might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." Isn't there one that has the backbone to shut the doors that this won't happen? And that's what Malachi had accused them of. The Lord said, "I have no pleasure in you, saith Jehovah of hosts, neither will I accept the offering at your hand." God doesn't accept things just because we think that he ought to. I don't know how many individuals I've talked to that have obeyed the gospel, and that they have been active, and they would hit the floor running, so to speak. And then when they find out our songs, of the acapella, of offering these songs without the use of instrumental music, and they would say, "But that's my gift. That's what I offer up unto God. And God will accept it, and I can't accept the fact that you don't use it. That's my gift." And I've heard that more than once, and they're out the door just as fast as they'll go, simply because their sacrifice, what they thought was that God would accept, is not according to the will of God. And that's what the Lord said to them, that "I will accept, I will not accept the offering at your hand." And we need to understand that God, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God is the one that tells us what those works are. And if we cannot find, either by a command, example, statement, or necessary inference of what we talk in reference to the matter of authority, if we cannot find the authority that God authorizes us to do something, when we do it, it doesn't matter how much we think it's good. It's not good if it doesn't come from God, and therefore it is simply, as Paul wrote to Timothy, it is a doctrine of demons. And we find that Malachi had laid this charge at the feet of these priests. He then said in verse 12, "But ye profane it," talking about this matter of their sacrifices, "ye profane it in that ye say, the table of Jehovah is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even its food, is contemptible. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith Jehovah of hosts, and ye have brought that which was taken by violence, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith Jehovah? But cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificed unto the Lord a blemished thing. For I am a great king, saith Jehovah of hosts, and my name is terrible among the Gentiles." The Lord said that you have it and you won't give it up. And that's what the Lord required. That's what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice costs something. David, as you recall, that when he had, after his transgressions, and he went to the threshing floor of Onan, and he's going to offer up this sacrifice to the Lord. And Onan says, I'll give you the threshing floor, I'll give you the livestock, I'll give you everything that you need in order to offer up this sacrifice. And David said that I will not offer unto God anything that cost me nothing. And he paid every dime for it. And we find that that's what a sacrifice is. That we offer these sacrifices unto our God. The children of Israel were not able to give the lame and the blind and the sick. And nor will we in our lives in those things that are sacrificed to our God. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith Jehovah of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart." We find that that's what we have, that the heart, everything that comes forth from man comes forth from the heart. And he said, I will curse you, I will curse your blessings unless you lay this to heart. And therefore in verse 3, we find what they should have been. He said, behold, I will rebuke your seed and will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your feast, and ye shall be taken away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. My covenant. Now note, Levi was the son of Jacob. He was from through Levi that Aaron came of the priest and offering these sacrifices, and he identifies the relationship that Levi had with the Lord. And he said, my covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear. And he feared me and stood in awe of my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many away from iniquity. How? For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. That's what the priest was. The priest was the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. We find that in reference to this in verse 8, he said, but ye are turned aside out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble in the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have had respect of persons in law. We find that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 8, that we find these points of what they had turned upside down, if you will. That in verse 5, he identified that they no longer had a fear of the Lord. We started our study with that of those that do not have a fear of the Lord. And we find that Levi had that fear of the Lord. We also understand that in verse 5, that they no longer stood in awe of his name. The Hebrew writer understands that we are to serve God in awe, in reverence and awe. But these priests had not been doing that. We find in verse 6 that they said, take away from the law, they turned away from the law of truth. Levi didn't do that. So he blesses Levi for what he did, and he tells these priests during the time of Malachi that they have done just the opposite. And the Lord said that they no longer turned many away from iniquity. Their job was to turn individuals away from iniquity and to be found acceptable to God. And then in verse 7, he says in regard to this, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. The messenger of Jehovah of hosts. We look in the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, when the Apostle Paul had left Titus in Crete, he said that thou shouldest set in order, verse 5, the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee charge. What were they to do? He gives their qualifications, but what were they to be involved in? Verse 9, holding the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply. Now note what the end result was supposed to be, that they may be sound in the faith. Any time that such an exercise is given, that the Word of God is expressed and it's held to and the truth is given, it is given for the purpose of the restoration of the individuals that we're talking to. And just like it was in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 2, that the priest's lips should have knowledge, they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of Jehovah of hosts. We find that in the writing of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, as we noted last night, in regards to the apathy that existed among the church, in Revelation 3:1, of where John indicated to the angel of the church of Sardis, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead." They were dead even though they had a name, I guess, among the brethren, that they were alive. They had works that they were involved in, but he said in regard to that, that "I have found no works of thine perfected before my God." You started them, you didn't complete them, and now he says you changed that. You still have a little light available, and you do something with it. And so we find that though we might have a name that we're alive, we could very well be dead. We find that apathy is simply a matter that individuals do not care. They are afraid of the unknown. When individuals who have a responsibility as messengers of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and say nothing, they're simply afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of what they suppose might happen. They're afraid of what they don't know is going to be the end result, when it may very well be the end result of the saving of the soul of the individual that they talk to. We find that negativism within the body is one that no one wants the gospel. It hinders the church and its responsibility and effectiveness in the community. That nobody wants it. And sometimes you get to thinking that there's nobody that wants the gospel. But yet you did. And it's just a matter of continuing to proclaim the knowledge and the salvation that's provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other people that want it as well. And they are, as Jesus had indicated concerning his people, they're going about as sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. And you may be the only source that they have to finding that path in regards to what the Lord would have them to do. We find in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, when he said, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts." In the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said in verse 5, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's talking about the church. We're talking about matters of the danger of the church. We do not realize that the same statements that were made to Malachi of the priest there apply here. Messengers of the church. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to commit the word that he had to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. We are a priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. And as opposed to that which was under the law that required that man go through that priesthood, our high priest is in heaven. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Each and every one of you offer sacrifice unto God as a priest. You can do that. Think about what was stated concerning these priests in the writing of Malachi. And make sure that we're involved in doing it with the proper attitude. within the writing of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 33. We'll leave these words for your consideration. When Jeremiah had said, and when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of Jehovah? Then shalt thou say unto them, what burden? I will cast you off, saith Jehovah. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of Jehovah, I will even punish that man and his house. Do you regard the words of God as a burden? What is it that God wants me to do today? What do I have to do now in regards to this? Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what has Jehovah answered, and what has Jehovah spoken? Rather than viewing what we have as a burden in life, view it as an opportunity to serve our God in spirit and truth and be found acceptable to Him. Don't ever call it a burden. Don't ever regard it as a burden, because we have a very great opportunity presented to us to be a people of God's own possession. But we also have a responsibility to be workers in the kingdom and to be workers of what the Lord has given us, that we might bring glory to our God. And if we fail to bring glory to our God, we have failed in the purpose for which we were created and put on this planet. And therefore, we need to give attention to what was going on. So how do we do that? In the writing of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we mentioned this, I believe, last night, in regards to Ezra. Ezra was of the genealogy of Aaron. He was a priest. He had come from Babylon to that of Judah, and he was instructing the people. And we're told about the character of Ezra when verse 10, when it says concerning him, for Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. And that's the admonition I give tonight, that you do that very thing. As Ezra set his heart, do so. As Ezra sought after the law of Jehovah, do so and continue to do so. As Ezra then applied what he had learned to his life, then he was able to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's the process that God has established in life. Apathy. It will destroy people. It'll destroy homes. It'll destroy nations. And it'll destroy the body of Christ. And it is an ever-present danger in the church, in the society within which we live. I trust that these lessons have been of informational to you, at least, and that you will understand that what goes on. You have a good group here. We always enjoy coming here. We're uplifted to be able to see the brethren again. And it's always been a joy to see your work and to see your labor and to see your determination to continue to serve the Lord. But understand, that is not everywhere. And you may very well have the opportunity to be as the Church of Philadelphia, of which the Lord had nothing negative to say about them. And because they had been faithful to the Lord, He said, I will open for you a door that none can shut. And I pray that throughout your work, that you will continue to bring glory to the God of heaven. If you're here tonight and you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to consider your position before God, because if you lack this determination, if you have not set your heart to serve the God of heaven, you are serving the devil. That's the only choice that you have. And you can try yourself whether you're in the faith. How do you live? What do you do? And that will tell us, no matter if anybody else sees it or not, God does, and it'll tell us where we stand before our God. And if you are outside of that, as stated, a covenant relationship with God, you have an opportunity. You've heard the message, and the Lord encourages you and requires of you, as He does of all men, that they repent and they make confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to bow the knee to the God of heaven. You do so now, or you'll do so later. And when the resurrection comes and you're unprepared, that you'll be separated from your own Creator eternally. And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, the brethren would be happy to help you with that if you'll let them know and come as together we stand and as we sing.